Well, good morning, friends. My name is Malcolm, and it's a joy to be able to be with you this morning, to be able to share God's Word together, a church that has meant much to my family and I. We began attending here in 2002 for a season of our life. All of our children were dedicated here, and it's a joy to be able to return, particularly to open up God's Word with you. On our journey here, my wife and I, we had a 16-hour flight, or the equivalent of 16 hours altogether. We were flying over, and we were flying over the Pacific, or as I like to call it nowadays, the Gulf of Australia. And while we were flying over here, I thought of the situation that we were in. I was coming, amongst other things, at the invitation of an Irishman for an Australian to preach about the King of Israel to a bunch of Americans. And it's always marvelous to be back here in what I call the great country of Texas. So good to be here with you this morning. Well, a few years ago, I went to a gas station to fill up my car. And upon arrival, I filled my car up and then I went to look to my pockets for money to pay for it when I realized I didn't have my wallet. And this was prior to the days of smartphones, and so I didn't literally have a physical card on me or any cash to pay. So I went into the gas station and I said to the attendant, "Listen, I filled up my car, I don't have any money." I said, "I've got money at home," and he said, "Well, listen, this is what you need to do. You need to fill out a form." And so I started filling out the form, and one of the things in filling out the form, it said name and it had title. And by default, I checked doctor. And I was in academics at the time, and the gentleman said to me, "Are you a doctor?" I said, "Well, of sorts." I said, "I have a PhD, but it's a research PhD." And he said to me, "Well, what's your area of specialty?" And I said, "Greek New Testament." He looked at me, and he said, "I've got this twitch in my eye. What do you think it could be?" And I was so stunned with that question, I actually started making up answers. I said, "Maybe you haven't had enough sleep, maybe it's stress related, but get a second opinion from your local doctor." Well, I went away for an hour and I came back and I brought my wallet and I paid my bill. And I remember as I made my way in there, the attendant said, "Listen, look, 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 here's the doctor." So now I wasn't just a doctor amongst many, I was the doctor par excellence. And he invited his friend over and he said, "Doctor, couldn't this be stress related?" I said, "Well, it could be stress related, it could be a variety of things, go for your..." And they said, "Yeah, our boss, he's a really bad man, he gives us a lot of stress." Now I think this guy was probably looking to get out of a little bit of work or maybe make a claim. But clearly, as I talked to him, I realized that when I said the word doctor, he had something in mind that was actually separate from the reality of actually what my position and role was. And I'd suggest this morning, when we talk about Jesus of Nazareth to those in our culture, the mention of the name Jesus evokes within a lot of people a lot of confusion. Because similarly, you can speak about Jesus and actually miss who Jesus is. You see, you talk to some folks, and when you talk about Jesus, they will think about Jesus perhaps as a moral teacher, somebody who gives you sort of life hacks on how to get by in life. Other people hear the name of Jesus, and they think of a cultural revolutionary, somebody who came to advocate for the poor and the marginalized. Still others, when they hear the name of Jesus, they think of maybe Jesus is a myth, or perhaps for others, Jesus is just simply a swear word. You see, for many people in our culture, there is no clarity about who Jesus is, why he came, and what difference he makes in our lives. Yet understanding Jesus or not understanding him, I'm going to suggest this morning, has eternal ramifications. It is the difference between heaven and hell. It is the difference between living a life that is flourishing under God or living a life that is not flourishing under God. This morning, we are going to zoom in on a particular portion of Scripture where hopefully, with God's help, we are going to gain clarity and an even sharper view of who Jesus is so that we might understand who he is, why he has come, and what significance that makes in our life. So if you have your Bible, open up to John chapter 9, and we're going to read just a portion of it. And this morning, I'm going to walk through this passage as we retell the story and then reflect on some bigger issues. John chapter 1, let me read to you John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. That's John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray as we begin. Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. Your desire is not that we would become smarter sinners, but transformed saints. So now take your word of truth, embed it into our hearts, that it might yield fruit for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there are several things in life that you and I take for granted. The ability to taste, the ability to walk, the ability to speak. But one aspect that is a major part of our life that many of us take for granted is our ability to see. Here in the United States, 99.6% of people have regular or adequate vision, but 0.4% of the people living in this country have blindness. Over the years, I have had several friends, and still now I have several friends who are blind. I'll just tell you about one of them. One of my friends who is blind is Brian. Brian and I went to Dallas Theological Seminary together in the late 1990s. And Brian was then, and continues to this day, to be blind. And Brian had experienced blindness, but not since birth. You see, when Brian was born, he actually had regular vision. But at the age of about 8, he had a degenerative disease, which meant that he actually lost his sight. He lost it completely in one eye and had minimal vision in the other eye. Yet nothing could slow Brian down, not even blindness. And while we were at seminary, I remember Brian was something of an inspiration. He would go down and, like many of us, he did a four-year program. He studied Hebrew and Greek. He studied theology. He studied the various epistles. And Brian would sometimes listen to the Bible, but often he would go down. There was a machine in the basement of the library, a large magnifying glass, this special machine where Brian would put his book under it, and through the light and the magnification, he was able to read the Greek and Hebrew words, and he earned a master's degree. Brian not only earned a master's degree, he got married and for several years worked as a pastor. But Brian would often ask me these random questions that I'd never thought of before because I've never been blind. I remember one time Brian came to me and he said, "Malcolm, can you just explain to me, what is the color orange?" He said, "I'm really curious. I've heard about lots of colors, but orange sounds like a fantastic color. Explain it to me." Now, I don't know the last time you tried to explain the color orange, but I couldn't do it. Brian had many questions like this. He was always curious. In fact, the story is told that when Brian got married, as his bride was walking down the aisle, he nudged his best man who was standing by his side and said, "Brother, be straight up with me. Is my bride good looking?" Every now and then as I'd talk with Brian, there were certain features of his life where you could just tell, as much as he loved the life and he loved the Lord, and he did, there was elements of loss and grief that Brian experienced. Now, could you imagine living with blindness? Maybe you know somebody who has a sight impediment. Could you imagine then going from a state of blindness to a state where you've got the ability to see? Can you imagine if in an instant your world went from darkness where you couldn't make out anything to all of a sudden having vivid colors that you could perceive? Well, that is going to be the story of John 9 in the miracle of Jesus healing a blind man. You see, in this account, we are going to get somebody moving from a state of blindness to a state of sight, a state of ignorance to a state of clarity, a state of darkness to a state of light. In this account, we are going to see not only the power of Jesus, but we're going to see how Jesus deals with an even greater problem than physical blindness, and that is namely how he addresses spiritual blindness. In this account, we don't simply have a historic story, though it is a historic story. In this passage, God actually wants to reveal something more about himself and the implications of that truth for all of us. So in just a moment, we're going to make our way through John 9, and we'll walk through the story. Then having gone through the story, we will return and we will ask and address this question. What can we learn about Jesus and ourselves through Jesus meeting with a blind man? What can we learn about Jesus and ourselves through Jesus meeting with a blind man? Well, let's begin making our way through this story, and our context starts here in John chapter 9, verse 1. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, the world can be a cruel place, particularly for those who are struggling. And in the Bible, that was certainly the case in their culture. Poverty, injustice, war, all impacted the world heavily. But particularly disability was very difficult in the ancient world. Being disabled in the ancient world meant that you often lived in isolation. You often were abandoned, and you often had to simply beg even to exist and to live. There were no disability services, there were no government aid, there were no specialists that you could visit. The future for anyone with a disability was dire. And here in this story, we have a man who is suffering and has been since birth with a disability. And as they come, the disciples begin a conversation and they ask, in some ways, a very cruel question. Notice again what they say: who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I want to remind you at this point, the man was blind, but he wasn't deaf. And these guys start making comments: is it this guy's fault or has mum and dad done something wrong? Not much compassion here with the disciples. They ask this question. Now, it's a bit of a surprising question for us, but certainly in Judaism of the time, there was a belief that if something bad happened in your life or in something like a physical illness, it must be your fault or maybe your parents' fault, but there must be some sort of curse of God upon you. But that's not what Jesus buys into. He doesn't believe that. Listen to his response in verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus moves the focus away from blame to the focus of God's sovereignty in every situation. Verse 6, "After saying this, he," Jesus, "spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes." Now, this is a very obscure thing to do. You think Jesus could have just touched him or even just spoken a word, but Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud, and then plonks it in this poor guy's face. And you wonder what he's thinking about this whole time. He's probably got acute hearing and he can hear things going on, and he's like, what is going on here? And then he gets whacked in the eyes with a pile of mud. What is going on? Well, Bible scholars aren't quite sure what the symbolism is. Some have interpreted this as just as man was made from the earth, that Jesus, by taking dust and mixing it here, is doing some sort of recreation. Just as man was created from dust, he's doing a new creation by providing this healing. That could be the case. Others have said less convincingly that, Jesus wants to make sure everybody knows this guy really can't see, so I'm going to give this guy a face mask so that it's proof that he really can't see by putting it on his face. Now, whatever the case is, he is told to go and wash at the pool of Siloam. The guy doesn't protest. He doesn't say, hey, why did you just do this to me? Look at verse 7. Jesus says, go wash in a pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Can you just pause on that for a minute? Think about the marvel of that. He came home seeing. I don't know how old this guy, maybe he was 26, maybe he was 32, maybe he was 19. But he comes home seeing. He's never seen before. Could you imagine just the overload, sensory overload of being in a world that is black and dark and you can't see a thing, to now seeing a cyan sky, to seeing white clouds, to seeing brown, to seeing orange, to seeing red? Could you imagine the emotion of the voices that you've heard coming home and you physically see your mum and dad for the very first time? What a marvelous thing. What an amazing miracle of compassion. Now, you'd think at this time, the verse should read something like this. As soon as the guy got home, everyone gave a standing applause. They broke out into song, praising God. But that's not what we discover. Look at verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, it only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Now, this was a man who was born blind, who now sees. And I don't know if you've heard of that saying, the blind leading the blind. Well, here you've got a blind guy who was blind but now can see. But then you've got people in the story who can see, but evidently their sight is not that good. They're saying, no, is it him? Or it looks like him. Maybe they need to get their eyes healed. But whatever the case is, they are not necessarily convinced. They ask a question in verse 10. How then were your eyes opened? He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. Then I could see. Really straightforward, really simple. He's like, he doesn't know much about Jesus at this stage. He just says, there's a guy named Jesus. He's put mud in my eyes. I've gone away and done what he said to do. And now I've come back seeing. Where is this man, they asked. I don't know. They're asking a blind guy for directions. It's not like the guy said, oh yeah, you see that corner shop down the road about 400 meters from that. He doesn't say that, but they ask him this. Goes from a bit of silliness here, where is this man asking a question, but then we get the big guns turn up. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now, they brought him here, and you might be expecting at this point, if you know a Pharisee in Bible times, these were the good guys. These were the religious leaders. These were the pastors. These were the people that you would expect to rejoice and to say, praise God, hallelujah. So they bring him to the Pharisees, but listen to what happens. We see in verse 14, just a curious little remark. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the eyes was a Sabbath. You expect them to say, praise God for this miracle, but we discover they are not interested in the miracle. They are concerned because this miracle was done on Shabbat, on the Sabbath, on the sacred day. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Because of their man-made rules, they are more committed to keeping the rules than they are rejoicing in the very works of God. They doubt this man and they doubt Jesus. So we see in verse 17, they turn again to the blind man, who, by the way, is not blind anymore. But they turn again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And then the man replies, he is a prophet. Now, what we discover here in this great story is it starts off at the very start, and this guy doesn't know anything other than know that this guy's name was Jesus. This guy's name was Jesus. Now he says, this man is a prophet. And there's a progression here, and the Pharisees, we'll see, don't like the direction which this is heading. Verse 18, they still did not believe that he'd been born blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? The Pharisees can't deal with this miracle. They can't deal with this work of God. So they think this must be a scam. So they start interrogating the parents. And the parents are pretty honest here. They respond in verse 20, "We know he's our son, and we know he was born blind. We know that. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." Second time, they call this guy again. They summon him, and they say, "Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner." Now, this language here of "give glory to God" is the idea of, listen, hand on your heart, honest truth, be straight up with us, who did it? And the man's response, or they ask the question, "We know this man is a sinner." They make an assertion. Now, the blind guy, I love this. He replied in verse 25, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But here's one thing I do know. I was born blind, but now I see." The Pharisees had concluded their own mental assessment about Jesus, and they prided themselves on knowledge. And they've got knowledge, and then according to their knowledge, people don't do things like this on the Sabbath. But here's what I love. This man speaks not about the knowledge of the rabbis. He speaks about knowledge from personal experience. "One thing I know," he says to them, "is I was once this way, but now I'm that way. I was once blind, but now I see." And so when they ask him about Jesus, verse 27, he answered, "I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples too?" This is a great statement. Yeah, he's just excited. Why wouldn't you be? You've been healed. You can see colors for the first time. You know what the color orange is. And you would expect people to get excited. And he says, there's this guy, Jesus. I don't know much about him. His name's Jesus. He's a prophet. Do you want to become one of his disciples? Verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses." In other words, you can be a disciple of Jesus, but we really know the truth because Moses is our man. The Pharisees had spent much of their life studying. That's what they did for a job. They were the experts, the know-it-alls. And here they are being taught, and they don't like it one bit. Verse 34, or this is actually verse 30. Look at how the man responds. He says, "Now this is remarkable," saying this to the Pharisees. "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." As I said, the Pharisees study their whole life. These are experts, so-called experts in the Bible. They pride themselves on knowledge, and I love it. We get a man who was formerly blind says, "Actually, let me teach you something now. Here's the logic. God doesn't listen to people who are rebellious. God has obviously listened to this guy because nobody could do what he does unless God is with him. So why don't you guys get it?" He is teaching the teachers. In verse 34, they don't like it one bit. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Now at this time, this guy must be really confused. He's got joy, but now he's getting abused. People are haranguing him for something good that's happened. But I love the picture. In his rejection, Jesus doesn't leave him by himself. But look at what it says in verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I might believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. There we have it, a great story, a historical account of a man moving from the outside, being on the fringe of society, somebody vulnerable, begging for a living, a marginalized man who lived a broken life, now coming to the place of wholeness, fullness, and joy, who is now worshiping. What are we to do with this? Why has John given us this? Well, to come back to my original question, what can we learn about Jesus and ourselves through the healing of this blind man? Well, I think there are three observations that we can make about this. Firstly, this passage gives us something of a warning. I would say this passage teaches us that it is possible to see Jesus but still be blind. This passage warns us that it is possible to see Jesus but still be blind. You see, there's a great deal of irony in this story that we get a guy who can't see, literally can't see, but by the end of the count, not only can physically see, but spiritually sees who this Jesus of Nazareth is. But then on the other hand, we have people who physically see, the Pharisees. They see Jesus' activities, they've heard Jesus' teaching, but they remain blind and in the dark as to who he is. Friends, spiritual blindness is the problem that all of us have. We have a problem of the Pharisees. We can often see Jesus, but not really see who he is. About the Pharisees, Isaiah the prophet said this in Isaiah 6. He said that the coming generation would be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. The Pharisees were blind to the reality of Jesus. And that same blindness impacts many in our community even to this very day. You see, there are many people who hear sermons about Jesus. They learn a little bit about history. They learn a little bit about the facts of the Bible. And they hear Jesus. And from a distance, they're quite happy to know about Jesus. They're quite happy to acknowledge Jesus. But they actually don't know and have never really met and had a relationship with Jesus. You see, it's possible even to hear a sermon like this today and to hear information about Jesus, but not let that information bring about transformation. Listen to this stark warning Jesus gave in Matthew 7. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you.'" You see, knowing about Jesus will not get you into heaven. It's only when you know and you see him for who he truly is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and by trusting in him and by living a life of faith, trusting in his word, that you will be accepted, that you will be healed, that you will be made whole. Jesus said about our spiritual darkness, he said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." You see, the reason people don't see Jesus as he is because in our hearts, many of us would prefer not to bend the knee to him, but we would prefer to live according to our own wisdom. In our hearts, we know, and we might think we know who Jesus is, but many of us want to live life at a distance from him. And in doing so, we act as if we are actually blind. You know, in my country, everyone knows, and I'm sure in this country as well, that smoking cigarettes is bad for you. Now, I don't say that to shame if that's a struggle that you have, but I want to say that most people recognize that it's not good for your health. So in our country, if you were to go and buy a packet of cigarettes, one of the things the government has done now for many years is they get the boxes where you buy the cigarettes and they put branding on it that is trying to dissuade you from buying the cigarettes. Sometimes they have graphic pictures of what happens to your lungs or the different cancers that you might have. And it's quite confronting to see a packet of cigarettes. And they'll often put phrases on the front. Let me read to you a couple of phrases. They'll have on the front of a box of cigarettes, "Smoking can cause a slow and painful death." Some boxes say, "There is poison in every puff." "Smoking in pregnancy can cause the unborn child harm." Smoking can cause heart disease. Now, while these warnings are there, medically proven and demonstrated, it doesn't change the behavior of many. You see, you can know that smoking is bad for you. You can know externally with your head certain things, but if it doesn't make its way to your behavior, it's actually just information. Can I suggest the same is true of the Lord Jesus? It is true, it's possible to admire Jesus, to discuss Jesus, to hear sermons about Jesus, and yet not know him. One Bible scholar said, and I quote, "Hell will have more than its share of thoughtful theologians." Friends, there is a warning here in this account, and that is, it's possible to see Jesus, but still be blind. But second, and more positively, we discover in this passage that Jesus is the one who gives spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. Isn't this good news? Jesus is the one who gives spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. Over 700 years before Jesus came, one of the signifiers or prophecies concerning the Messiah would that he would do miracles that related even to physical sight. Isaiah 29 verse 18. "In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see." Friends, Jesus is the one who comes as the Messiah. He does the miraculous. He is the one who brings light to darkness. He brings sight to the blind. He brings wholeness to the broken. This was prophesied by Isaiah. And when Jesus turns up, he says in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus said in John 12, 46, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." In John 9, I believe we have this account of the blind man, not just as information, not just as an interesting story, but this is an illustration of the predicament all of us are in. Being in a place where we are spiritually blind, we by our own hearts have a propensity to walk and live in darkness. But the good news message of our faith is that Jesus has come so that we might flourish, that we would not walk and live in the shadow of death, but that we would walk in the light of life. You know, in the late 1990s, when I was a student, I spent a little bit of time, I did a course over in Israel. And I remember we would look at the different issues of geography, and on a day off, a few friends of mine decided we would walk the Jerusalem and Jericho walk of the Good Samaritan. So we went to the outskirts of Jerusalem and we walked down a hike called the Wadi Kelt, a dry riverbed that makes its all way down to the city of Jericho. And I remember as we were walking down there, on the about 4 hours into our trip, there's a monastery, St. George's Monastery from the 5th century there on the cliff face of this rocky area in the Judean wilderness. So we'd been told about this, that you could stop there, and so we stopped and we rang a bell, and this man came out and he waved us in. And it was all very quiet, so I don't know if they'd taken a vow of silence or what, but we were on our best behavior and there were cats everywhere. And anyway, this man came in and he just sort of waved us and pointed to a table. We sat down at the table. Then he went and he brought out 4 cups with red drink in it. And I didn't know what the red drink was, but he's hospitable, so we drank it. I don't know if it was some sort of ancient Near East Kool-Aid, but we had a nice drink. And then the only words he said to us, he said, "You may see our sanctuary." And I remember going into this sanctuary, and it was like I'd been traveling back in time. I was in a Indiana Jones adventure, and I went into this sanctuary, and there was all these bone boxes they call ossuaries. Big enough for a skull, long enough for a femur, and these boxes were all stacked one on top of each other, and we found out that these were the bones of previous monks who had lived there. I thought, oh, that's a bit, eerie, but anyway. And as I'm looking around, I look at this glass cabinet, and I see down at the bottom, Friar Henry died 1946. I look in, and I could see Friar Henry, and he was decomposing. And I was a bit grossed out. I'm like, oh, that's a bit strange. And then I heard, my friends had left and the monk had closed the door and I was in pitch black. And I thought, I'm going to end up with Friar Henry here. And I remember being in the dark, and when you're in the dark, you don't know where you're going. And I was so much in fear, I was literally taking steps like this, thinking, I don't want to touch anything. But I couldn't see my way forward. Friends, so many people live life like that. We live life in darkness saying, what do I do? What does God want me to do? What is this world about? What is my significance? Where am I going? You know the good news of Jesus? He has come so that you would not live in darkness. He has broken down the door so that we might live in the light of life. And right through the scriptures, we'll find the good news is that Jesus moves us from spiritual darkness to spiritual light, from the shadows of death to the glory of life. We have moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dearly beloved Son. And in John 9, this man receives sight, but ultimately it's not the physical sight that is most important, it is the spiritual sight. Friends, you have not been created to live in spiritual darkness. And the good news message is Jesus has come that you might have spiritual sight, understanding who he is, that you might respond like the blind man in faith, and that you might flourish. Jesus is the one who gives spiritual sight to the spiritual blind. But then thirdly, this passage teaches us that true spiritual sight results in the worship of Jesus. True spiritual sight results in the worship of Jesus. Look at how the passage ends in John 9, verse 38. The man responds to Jesus, the formerly blind man. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. This man trusted in Jesus, the promised one, the Messiah who was to come. And as a result of faith in trusting in Jesus, he ends up being healed physically, but also getting insight and life spiritually in his soul. Jesus comes in this account and we see God's power, but we also see God's grace. And when this man had an encounter with Jesus, he would never be the same. His response is to fall down in worship. You see, when Jesus impacts your life and he takes you from a world of darkness, a world of uncertainty, a world of fear, and he moves you as you trust in him to the light, you can't help but singing. You can't help but opening the Bible and giving thanks to God for his kindness. We don't come here this morning to admire Jesus from a distance. We don't go to Bible study to be able to just have discussions about ancient history. We come because we believe Jesus is the Son of God. He is the hope of humanity. He is the light of the world. One man in history who not only understood this, but wrote about this was John Newton. Most of you are familiar with John Newton. If you don't, John was a young Englishman who as a young guy decided to join the Navy. It wasn't so much the Navy as it was much become a sailor and to work in different areas. And eventually he got into the slave industry. And in that abominable context, John began to work his way up the ranks and eventually became something of a captain. And he was involved in the slave trade industry. And he was a wicked man. Wicked man. He was known for his cursing. We often use the phrase, he's got a tongue of a sailor. Well, that was John. John was brutal towards his slave. Violence. He would take advantage of the slave women. John had an anger problem. He cursed. He was full of hate and bitterness. One day while John was out on the sea, he very much was literally living in darkness, but physically he was one night out in actual darkness of night. And in the midst of a big storm, he realized the darkness of his soul and the darkness of his night was leading him to an abyss of despair, and he cried out to God for forgiveness. And when you cry out to God for forgiveness, he will not leave you in the dark, but he will bring you to light. And that's exactly what he did to John Newton. Years later, Newton would become an advocate for the abolition of slavery. And perhaps he's most famously known for writing a song based on John 9:25. When he said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Friends, that's my story. That's your story. We see not because we are good people. We see not because we are perfect or that God has something that looks at us and says, I need you on my team. We are all here today, trophies of God's grace. Those spiritually blind who Jesus has opened our eyes so that we might live and flourish under him. Friends, Jesus experienced darkness by dying on the cross for us so that we might have the light of life. John puts it this way in John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John writes, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, just like this blind man, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or the husband's will, but born of God. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus entered into our dark world and died a dark death so that we might experience the light of life. When Jesus rose from the dead, he demonstrated that death no longer has power. Darkness does not win the day, but Christ wins and is over all. We're being reminded this morning of a warning. It's possible to see Jesus, but still be blind. This passage has also taught us that Jesus is the one who gives spiritual sight to the spiritual blind. And then lastly, what is the result of this? It ought to be worship. Friends, we come today here as people whose eyes have been opened. So let us run with perseverance, the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And this week, as you live and you serve and you're in your own context, may the testimony and the words of the blind man be yours as you testify to God's grace. One thing I know, I was once blind, but now I see. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for these words of truth. We thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you have not left us in the muddy pit of sin. You have not left us in the dark. But Father, we thank you that in the fullness of time, you sent your Son, the light of the world, so that we might experience new life, that we might flourish under your hands. And Lord, now we know that you have left us here to be lights to the world around us. Help us in our dark context to point people to the Lord Jesus, for we ask this for his reputation. Amen.